I want to go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, begin our reading at verse 2 and read through verse 10. Brother Pike read earlier in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9 regarding the transfiguration of Jesus. We'll look at Mark's account. This is also connected with the account that Matthew gives in Matthew chapter 17 in verse 1 and following. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, beginning in verse 2 in the New King James Version. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. The word transfigured means that he was transformed. It can mean that he's transformed in body, that is physically transformed, but also transformed simply in outward appearance. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with, that is, together with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one of the things they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising of the dead meant. This transfiguration of Jesus, of course, occurs after 2 significant events in the life of Jesus. The first significant event is that confession that Peter makes concerning Jesus as the Son of God. Mark 8 in verse 27, now Jesus and his disciples went out of the town of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some said Elijah, and others, and one of the prophets. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, You are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about this. The other significant event this transfiguration follows is Jesus' prediction of his own death and resurrection. Mark 8 in verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Be rejected. Yes, he would be the stone that the builders rejected. He would be killed, and after 3 days arise from the dead. So it was after these 2 significant events that he had been identified as Christ, the Son of God, in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and following, as Peter makes that prediction that he is the Christ, and after his own prediction concerning his death and resurrection. The transfiguration of Jesus, of course, occurred on a mountain, we're told in our text, a high mountain. It is unknown exactly where he was at, but he was in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And if he was in the region of Caesarea Philippi, the highest mountain in that region, of course, was Mount Hermon. It consisted of three peaks. Of course, the middle one was the highest. And he could have been anywhere on that mountain, and it could have been referred to as a high mountain. Just the city of Caesarea Philippi itself was nearly 1,200 feet above sea level. So if he went up into a high mountain, he went up into high elevation indeed. And so it was in this region that this occurred. We know, of course, why he had gone up into the mountain to begin with, because Luke tells us in his account, as we had in our reading a few moments ago, that he went up to the mountain to pray. That was the purpose for which he went upon the mountain. And he had taken Peter, James, and John with him on the mountain for that particular purpose, to pray. But we remember in the other accounts, as Jesus is praying, they're asleep. And of course, when they awaken, the transfiguration is taking place. As a matter of fact, We're told in Luke 9, in verse 24, as he prayed is when the transfiguration took place. As he prayed. That is, the time that he was praying is when the time of the transfiguration occurred. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was, note this, it was altered. The appearance of his face was altered. In what way? We have no idea. But we know as well that it was shining, it was glistening, it was glowing. But in what other way it was altered, we're not told. And his robe became white and glistening, dazzling. Mark's account says like snow, as white as snow, which is an expression that simply indicates that it was very, very white, glowing and dazzling and glistening. The transfiguration of Jesus is a revelation of his nature. It's also a revelation of his importance, and it is also a revelation of our own coming transfiguration. Let's note those three things tonight. Transfiguration of Jesus is a revelation of his nature. In 2 Peter 1 and in verse 16, Peter, recounting this in his second epistle, said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables or skillfully devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Note this, "but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." It speaks of his glory in the gospel accounts, but they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That is, his glory shown him to be majestic. It showed him to be deity, God in the flesh. So they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father both honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. Note, from the excellent glory. We might say from his majestic glory. Note, it's capitalized. It's God who is under consideration. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So we see the identity of Jesus is revealed on this occasion by God who spoke from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." So the identity of Jesus is revealed in the transfiguration. God tells us who he is. He's the very Son of God, deity. Now, in his transfiguration, of course, he is changed. His form and appearance is altered. They're able to look upon his glory or his majesty. They're able to see that he is more than just a man. Of course, Isaiah had prophesied and spoken about his appearance in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, when he said, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness." He has no form. He has no stately form or splendor. When he's looked upon as a man, he just appears unstately, without any kind of splendor, without any kind of beauty. In regard to his appearance, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty. There's no beautiful appearance that we should desire him. But the day of his transfiguration changed all of that. There was stately form. There was splendor. There was beauty in the glory and majesty of his appearance. In view of the Lord's death, it was, of course, important that he be transfigured, that he undergo change, because, as we'll see before the lesson is over, we will all undergo change. We'll all be transfigured. And so, as I said before, this is also a revelation of our own transfiguration. But the transfiguration is a revelation of his nature. He's God. He's deity. His clothing became radiant. white like snow, and his countenance or face was altered again in Luke 9 in verse 29. His face was shining like the sun, Matthew's account, Matthew 17 and verse 2. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. It's perhaps hard to put in words the appearance of how bright it really was. So we see that the transfiguration of Jesus is a revelation of his nature. He wasn't just a man in whom there was no stately form or no splendor at all, no beautiful appearance. But his majesty was clearly seen, his glory was clearly seen in the revelation of him being the Son of God. We also see that the transfiguration of Jesus is a revelation of his importance, of his importance. We see that in the statement that is made, Mark 9 in verse 4. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus, that is, talking together with Jesus. So Moses and Elijah both are talking with him. Deuteronomy 34 and in verse 6. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Who's it speaking of? Speaking of Moses. On the Mount of Transfiguration, both Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus on this occasion and spoke together with him. In our reading in Luke 9, they of course spoke of his decease, of his exodus from this earth, of his death. But Moses, note in Deuteronomy 34 and in verse 6, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, that is, when God brought the children of Israel to the land of promise, took Moses upon a mountain and showed him the land that he had promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to his descendants. But God said, you're not going to enter in the land. And he died there on the mountain. And note, and he, and the word he is capitalized. And he buried him in the land of Moab. Who buried him? God did. God buried him. Now perhaps he had someone bury him. But note this, but no one knows his grave to this day. We read in the book of Jude about the archangel contending with Satan over the body of Moses. But God took care of his burial. That's why the text says that God buried him. But he's with God. That's why he could be on the mount with Elijah and with Jesus. In 2 Kings 2 and in verse 11, we read about Elijah. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. They is Elijah, and then the one who is going to replace him, Elisha. And separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So both are in the hands of God. And they appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they converse together with Jesus in Luke 9 and in verse 30. Behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. They appeared in glory. They also, you might say, had been transfigured. They were not in human state or human condition, but they were in glory. And they spoke of his decease. The word deceased literally means his exodus, because he was leaving. But where was he leaving? It's actually his exodus from this life. It's used in a figurative or metaphorical way that refers to his death. They spoke of his death, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. That's what they were speaking about. Moses and Elijah evidently understood that he was going to die for the sins of mankind in Jerusalem. And that's what they were speaking about on this occasion. Should Jesus accept this death or this exodus from life? Of course, Moses and Elijah would have said yes. and God would have answered yes as well. Moses is one of those central Old Testament figures that we see quite often. Jesus himself was to be a prophet like Moses, as Peter tells us in Acts 3 and verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" Deuteronomy 15 and verse 18, or Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Same statement is made in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18 and 19. "But Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall note this, hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed.'" I want you to note a little word "hear." A little word "hear" carries more than just the ideal of audibly hearing what the prophet has to say. And of course, this prophet, likened to Moses, is Jesus. This little word, of course, means to listen, to hearken, but to listen or hearken with the intent of obeying. So we might say that the word itself carries the ideal of obedience. The one who will not obey this prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Is that not true? Is that not in harmony with the teaching of the New Testament? Absolutely is. Remember, James tells us that we need to be more than hearers. We need to be doers of the word as well. So to just audibly hear what Jesus has to say is not enough. We need to be a doer of what he had to say. We need to be one who is obedient to the message that he presents. This quote in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst of your brethren. Him you shall hear, him you shall obey." That's the idea. Moses was a lawgiver. And when he gave the law of Moses, it was intended that people not be hearers only of it, but to be doers of what the law said. John 1 and verse 17, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Moses being the lawgiver, it was intended that his law be obeyed because it was the law of God. Moses, remember, had a mountaintop experience as well. In Exodus 34 and in verse 29, "Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." He had had a mountaintop experience in receiving the law, God's word, and he was to be heard. He was to be obeyed because it was the will of God. Elijah was also an outstanding prophet. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 20 tells us that how prophets received their message. They were mouthpieces for God. Peter said, 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, "Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation." It has reference to where the prophecy comes from. It's a source that is under consideration. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That is, God put words in the mouths by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They simply spoke the words of God." Remember, Jesus was a prophet like Moses. Jesus had the words of God. Moses' words were the words of God. Jesus' words were the words of God. Elijah was a prophet. He spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He spoke the words of God. But Elijah was like Moses as well. He had a mountaintop experience. 1 Kings 18 and verse 20. "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us 2 bulls and let them choose 1 bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose 1 bull for yourself and prepare it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God that is on Baal, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." Preachers can't use that language today. I mean, to be sarcastic and to mock people. But think about it. Prophet of God did it. What would be wrong with a preacher doing it? To impress a message. That's the purpose of why he did it. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as were their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 12 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all of these things," note this, "at your word." He's simply doing that which God required him to do. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. So we see that Elijah was a great prophet too. He spoke the words of God. He simply did that which God told him to do. So we have the fact that the transfiguration is a revelation concerning the importance of Jesus. Should we hear Moses? Is he the one that we should listen, hearken, and obey? Perhaps we should hear the prophet. You know, Moses and Elijah, they're put together here for all the law of God. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and then the prophets are contained in the rest. And so Moses and the prophets represent all the law that God has given. So which is to be heard? That from Moses and Elijah, or from the Lord Jesus Christ himself? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he is God. He is deity. Mark 9 and verse 7. "And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, do what?'" Hear him. Just hear him audibly. A lot of people hear his word, do nothing in regard to it. Obey him. That's the idea. Just as you would have obeyed the law of Moses, just as you would have obeyed the commands of the prophets, because they spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God put the words in their mouth. God told them what to do. He told them what to say. And so Jesus is superior. We see that this is a revelation of his importance. He's of greater importance than Moses. He's of greater importance than all of the prophets. He is to be heard. He is to be obeyed. We may ask, why is it that people do not hear him? That is, why don't they obey him? Well, first of all, they don't believe he's the Son of God. If they really, truly believe that he is deity in the flesh that walked among men, perhaps they would render obedience to him. But so many people just see him as just another man among men. But if they would recognize him for who he truly was, and the transfiguration reveals his nature, God said, he is my beloved Son. He is the Son of God. He is deity. And so some people simply refuse to hear him, that is, refuse to obey him, because they don't believe he's the Son of God. Others refuse to hear or obey him because they're preoccupied with so many other things, so many other loves in their life, I guess you might say. Man's life today seems to get more complicated and more filled. It seems as though all these modern day inventions and all the things that are supposed to make our life easier and more pleasant, it fills our life with things that in the big scheme of things really doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. And so many people simply will refuse to hear him, refuse to obey him because they're preoccupied with so many things in this life that come the day of judgment, those things aren't going to matter. Some people refuse to hear him, that is, refuse to obey him, because they do not recognize and realize how he speaks to them today. They've been influenced by the denominational world that talks about hearing small voices whispering to them, or angels coming and speaking to them, or Jesus appearing to them directly and speaking to them. No, Jesus speaks today through his word and only through his word. And so some people are waiting for angels. Some people are waiting for Jesus to come and personally speak to them. They're waiting for that small, still voice. So they reject the words of Jesus in the New Testament. And so they have rejected his word. And so they have disobeyed him, refused to obey him. And then there are those who refuse to hear him or obey him because they imagine that they have plenty of time in the future to do that very thing. Well, I've got much more time to live in this life. I've got plenty of time to obey him later. That's just not true. Just not true at all. We just don't have a lot of time. If we have 40 years, it will go by in a blink of an eye. If you wait 40 years to obey the gospel, you're lucky if you live to be 40 years old to obey the gospel. God is long-suffering toward us, but there's laws of nature that he has set in place, and if a law of nature that he has set in place takes your life through accident, heart attack, whatever it is, whatever law is violated that takes your life, it happens. It might be when you're young or when you're old. So don't think you have time to obey. The time to obey is today. Today is the day of salvation. Well, we're almost out of time, but I want us to know that the transfiguration of Jesus is also a prophecy of our own transfiguration. Of our own transfiguration. Now, I didn't put these passages on the screen, but Romans 12 and verse 2. We're to be transformed in the renewing of our man. So our transfiguration begins in this life, just as it did for Jesus. Our transfiguration begins in this life. Sometimes people can see us change before their eyes. That is, our form and our appearance doesn't change. Our appearance might change if we're ungodly in our physical appearance. The way we conduct ourselves, people will see that change. But our transformation begins in this life. And come the day of judgment, we'll be truly transformed, changed. So the transfiguration of Jesus is simply a prophecy of our own transfiguration. We're going to be changed and transfigured as well. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Why? Because one day you're going to be changed. You're going to be transfigured, just as Jesus was. So the prophecy of our own transfiguration is seen in Jesus' transfiguration. Paul said in Philippians 3 and in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? Who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. In 1 John 3 and in verse 1, John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed or made known what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as He is pure. But that transfiguration has to start in this life. It has to start in this life. Let me look up one other passage reminds me of 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18. I didn't have this on the chart. 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18, where Paul said, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being transformed. That is, while we're in this life, our transformation takes place in this life. But come the day of judgment, we'll all be changed. We'll be transfigured. So in light of all of that, what should we do? We should do what God said. We should hear the Lord Jesus Christ. We should obey Him. So if you're here this evening and never obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's how He is speaking to you, and believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Become a child of God. Hear Him. Be obedient to His will. If you're a child of God and have sin in your life, we encourage you to repent of that sin, confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.